Our sermon today is based on a reading from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way to the place where I am going. Thank you, God, for preparing a place for us, a heavenly home where we will be with you and with Jesus forever and ever. Amen. This is the final sermon in this series about things you will see on the walls of my office downstairs. I got the plaque pictured on the bulletin cover from a friend who was having a catalog party from a place that sold religious pictures and knickknacks. It was like a Pampered Chef party or a Longaberger basket party or one of those Cincy candle parties. The hostess displays items from the catalog and you're expected to buy something, kind of like how Tupperware parties worked back in the day. At any rate, I really wasn't planning on buying anything. Frankly, a lot of the things in the catalog were rather expensive and not to my taste, too chintzy, too flowery. But my friend received points from every purchase made at the party, and she really, really, really wanted to get enough points to get this picture and sconce set that she really, really, really wanted. And so I was like, okay, I'll get something, and you can get your picture and your sconce set. I chose the open book plaque with the scripture from John 14 on it. Yes, it was one of the least expensive items. Why do you ask? John's gospel is my favorite anyway, especially the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Love those words. I used the John 14 verses and the verses we heard from Revelation at funerals. I find them to be very comforting. The idea of having a place in God's heavenly realm made ready just for us. The idea of God coming to dwell among us, God's own people, and all troubles and mourning and crying and pain swept away comforts me a great deal. I hope the mourning families hear these words and take comfort in them too. In this passage, Jesus and his disciples were partaking of what we know as the Last Supper he would have with them. He delivered a long discourse to them, trying to comfort and prepare them for what lay ahead. He knew their hearts were heavy because of some of the things he had said. He told them one of them sitting at that very table that night was going to betray him. He didn't say whom. So they speculated among themselves, and even Judas joined in, asking, "Is it I, Lord?" But Jesus didn't reveal who the traitor would be. He told them he would be with them only a little bit longer, and he told Peter specifically that he would deny knowing Jesus three times before the morning came. All this made for a somewhat somber supper. Knowing how they felt, Jesus sought to comfort them. What could ease their sorrow and pain? Their belief in God. Believe in God, believe also in me. Some translations render that verse as, you believe in God, stated as a matter of fact, not as a directive, not you should believe in God, but you already believe in God. You have already trusted in God, so you can trust in me. Yes, the disciples had believed in and trusted God for a long time, even before they met Jesus, all their lives, really. Jesus showed them he and God are one. If you believe in God, you should certainly believe in Jesus, whom God sent. And if you believe in Jesus, you certainly should believe in God who sent him. Faith in Jesus is inseparable from faith in God and vice versa. You really can't have the one without the other. It's a package deal. Jesus urged them, don't give up that belief and trust now. Now that you know me as God's son, as God's messenger, your belief should be stronger than ever. They had previously believed God could do marvelous and powerful things before they even met Jesus. And Jesus, with his miracles and his healings, actually showed them evidence of God's power. The miracles and the power would not stop just because Jesus was going away. In fact, there would be even greater miracles and greater displays of power if they waited and watched. Jesus spoke of the heavenly realm as though he had already been there and knew just what it was like. And of course he did. He had come from God's side in heaven to walk among God's children on earth, just as John's prologue said. He had been in heaven with God since the beginning of time, and he knew what it was like there. And as he said, he wouldn't tell them something that wasn't so. He wouldn't tease or frustrate them with false, empty promises. He wouldn't tell them about something and get their hopes up and then dash those hopes by saying, "Psych, I'm just ruling." He knew they needed something to look forward to, something to take their minds off the sorrows they were soon to encounter. He gave them what the lines in the old song say, a foretaste of glory to come. He always spoke the truth. The disciples had depended on God's promises and God's words for so long. And here was Jesus embodying those words and fortifying those promises right before their eyes. They could go on believing. They could go on trusting. Just as the disciples did, we need to have something to look forward to, something to take our minds off the sorrows that lie ahead of us, something to keep us believing. There's nothing wrong with believing in and hoping for the promise of a place of peace, comfort, and rest when our life on this earth is over. We believe in God. We can believe in God's promises. Jesus said, Jesus promised, "I'm leaving, but I'll be back. I'm going somewhere where you will be able to follow me later, but I have to go get it ready for you." This gives me a comforting thought. There is something beyond this world. Jesus said so. I believe and I trust. Throughout the centuries, there has been ongoing debate about exactly what Jesus meant by the phrase dwelling places. The word translated here could also mean abiding place, a place to stay, a living space, a stopping or resting place for a traveler on a journey. Indeed, after our long and sometimes arduous journeys of faith on this earthly realm, we want nothing more than to find a place where we can rest and relax and rejoice that the journey is over. It used to be touted that there were degrees of dwelling places in heaven. The idea was that the more good you did here on earth, the bigger your house in heaven would be. I kind of don't agree with that. It seems to me to spur competition to do good things in Christ's name and for God's glory so your dwelling place can be bigger and better than someone else's. Where's the justice in that? Shouldn't heaven be a place where competition and envy are done away with, just like mourning and crying and pain will be done away with? Is it right to be fixated on having something bigger and better than everyone else in heaven? That's an earthly kind of fixation. It shouldn't be like that in heaven. Unless, of course, in heaven we transcend all the earthly emotions that get us into trouble down here. Maybe there we won't care if someone else's mansion is a little grander than ours. I rather believe everyone's place in heaven is custom made just for them, because Jesus has prepared it specifically for them, and Jesus knows us even better than we know ourselves. Remember, God even knows how many hairs there are on your head. I like to imagine that for all eternity, we will go around visiting one another's dwelling places, sitting on each other's front porches, and sharing the joy of being together in the heavenly realm, our abiding place, our forever home at last, where there is room enough for all and a place for everyone. So if you want to see all the things I've talked about these past few weeks, just come on down and visit me in my office. There's lots more to see. Behind my desk is my ordination certificate, signed by some of the people who participated in and officiated at my ordination in May 2006. It's kind of like all those friends and mentors are looking over my shoulder to see how I'm doing, continuing to encourage me. I have a plaque with the Desiderata on it. You've probably heard this poem. Go placidly amid the noise and haste, and remember what peace there may be in silence. You are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You have a right to be here. And whether or not it is clear to you, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should. And the Desiderata reminds me, which I need reminding of right now, neither be cynical about love, for in the face of all aridity and disenchantment, it is perennial as the grass. I have to admit, when I first read the poem, I was about 12 years old, so I had to look up cynical, aridity, and perennial. I have a saddle box of the footprints in the sand story that always gives me a chill. My precious child, when you saw only two sets of footprints, that was when I was carrying you. Finally, June Shaughnessy recently gave me another picture for my office wall. I don't think she knew this sermon series was coming up, but she gave me the perfect way to end it. The plaque entitled Pastor's Study says, "The pastor's study is a symbol of the calling of the Christian minister to be the shepherd of a flock of God. Here, sermons are prepared to feed the congregation on God's holy word. Here, the work of the church is planned so that the congregation may grow in grace and bear fruit in fellowship, teaching, and witnessing. Here, you will always find a friend and counselor in time of need. Your pastor will not be surprised at your sins nor judge you in them, but always invite you to share in the wisdom and love of God, the knowledge of forgiveness of sins, and the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are always welcome in the pastor's study." That sums it all up nicely and precisely, distinctly and succinctly. You are always welcome. So come and see me. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to us. Thank you for the promise he has made to us to prepare a place for us and bring us home. Prepare a place for us and prepare us for a place with you in your kingdom forever and ever. Amen.